Years ago, I used to travel around with the family when Kerry was just probably Reuben's age, a little bit older. She sang her first solo when she was about 2 and a half. In my life, Lord, be glorified. But you know, the amazing thing was we tried to bring glory to the name of Jesus in everything we said and did. One of the songs I remember singing back in that era, his name is voiced in every conversation. He's now become a superstar, they say. Now you can you know the era it was in, when Jesus Christ Superstar was big. But oh, the curse it's bringing to our nation as men profane his holy name each day. And the verse went, he's more than just a swear word, more than just an I don't care word. And how many people today still know that name Jesus but don't know the value of it? We have to begin, even in the church. I don't think people have a real comprehension or understanding of the name of Jesus. What is available to us in and through that name Jesus? That name above every other name. I want to take us back a little bit. We go back to the garden. Last week I talked a little bit about what happened in the garden, the two trees that were there, and God kept the way of the tree of life and the tree of knowledge and good and evil. And man generated to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil where his decisions would decide what was right and wrong rather than decide from the tree of life that God had provided for them. And as a result of man capitulating in the garden there and surrendering, he was demoted. Now, if you take it, I just want to put it in this sense. God created man in his own image and gave man dominion. Man had that dominion. He had that authority. He had that relationship with God, and through deception, surrendered it and bowed his knee to another power. And in doing so, lost that status from God to being even below what God had intended for him to be. And his authority and his dominion that God had given him was then handed to another force, to another source. And that's all there in Genesis 1:26, when he said, God said, let's make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them, men, mankind, the word Adam, not just is doesn't act necessarily, it can be one man, but it can also be the race or the species of mankind. And it doesn't exclude women. Ladies, you are there too. And the word woman can be put this way, you are a man with a womb. So the species of mankind, you are male or female. God made man male and female. Okay? No sexism in that at all, it's just God. We're all the race and species created in his image. It's incredible. And he said, let them, all of us, not just the men and the women, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds, the air, the cattle and the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. You've got authority and dominion over the creeps even. Amen. So if there's creeps in your life, you've got dominion. Glory to God. And it's so good to know that God has given us that authority. But our position was compromised and lost through the deceit in the garden. The deceit in the garden's interesting. Where did this enemy come from? Why was he there? Why was he so intent on destroying what God had created and bringing it into subversion and into submission to him? This guy... Now, this is the gospel, it's not even the gospel according to Google, right? This is the gospel according to Kent. All right. Okay, so I'm going to tell you a story that I have conjured up and put into position. But this enemy, let's go back first into Isaiah chapter 14. And it says here, how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Well, I call him son of the morning. How are you cut down to the ground? For you weakened the nations. Isn't that incredible? You have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. and exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther side of the north. Boy, I tell you what, this guy was really intent on becoming something he should never have been. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. Wow. Five I wills there, what he was going to do. He had his own agenda. This guy had his own agenda. And his initial agenda was to be like God. Wow. What was the deceit in the Garden of Eden that was given to Eve? For the day you eat it off, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. What a treacherous thing this was, that the guy who said he would be like God in the beginning, and it says they're fallen from heaven because he had an agenda. And it says that he was a covering cherub in the hosts of heaven, in the courts of heaven, until sin was found in him. So this guy knew what it was like to rebel against God. And what did he do? He instilled that rebellion in the human race. Wow. Man bought it. Wow. Tragic. Tragic. But then in Isaiah, he goes on and he says this, yet you will be brought down to hell, to the lowest depths of the pit. And those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the guy? Is this the one who made the earth tremble and who shook kingdoms? You've got to think, where did he originate from? He originated from where? The courts of heaven. There's scriptures that indicate he was the most beautiful of God's creation. And he got proud of that. There were only three archangels. The Bible indicates that three archangels were the only three that were given dominion, control, and authority over the hosts of heaven. They were there to serve God, worship God. This guy was directing all the worship to God and decided, I'm too beautiful, I should get it for myself. So what he did when he rebelled, it says, neither was his place found any more in heaven. Now just take note of that and think of it for a future reference I'm going to make. Neither was his place found any more in heaven. So he gets kicked out. Now this is my gospel. I come up to God as the devil, as Lucifer. I say, look, I'm a bit more beautiful than you. In actual fact, look at me, I'm stunning. You're just a bit ordinary compared to me. Look at the beauty I've got. I'm just so amazing. And I'm the director of worship up here. And you know something? I've been sending it to you and I didn't realize that I'm more beautiful than you. I should be getting it for myself. So I reckon you should get off your throne and let me take over. I just want to, you know, show you how it should be done. Now this is just my imagination going crazy, all right? You can kick me later if you like, but it doesn't matter. I've got a big backside. And I shouldn't say that, should I? But as God was on that throne, he turned around and he just didn't take any notice of Satan's rebellion or trying to take over. He simply banished him from heaven. Banished completely. Neither was his place found any more in heaven. So he was given the flick. Trouble was, he ended up on planet Earth somehow, where we were made. But there's a reason for that. There's a major reason for that. And we'll see that shortly. But God had a plan, an intent, and a purpose in the church being God's voice in this land that would totally nullify that challenge way back in the eons of time. You know, when man wants to be king, we still want to be king. We still want to run our own lives. The silly thing about that is, who are we emulating when we try to put ourselves on the throne? Who are we emulating when we try to govern our own lives? Who are we emulating when we try to be the only thing on this planet that matters? Wow, has ever thought about that? I'm going to do it my way. I did it my way. Well, who cares what you're doing your way? Who are you emulating? Are you emulating the real king or the wannabe king? You want to follow Jesus or the tryhard that tried to take over or that thought he could take over? No. This is so stupid. When people reject God and think they can do a better job themselves, what they're doing is emulating the guy who got kicked out. And he lost his position, he lost his authority, he lost his control, he lost the dominion God gave him. He did everything, lost every position that God had given him and entrusted him with, and he was cast out of heaven. And you know what he wanted? He wanted man made in God's image to serve him instead. So he deceived the race of humans to say, well, okay, follow me. He even tried to do that with Jesus, didn't he? All of this is given to me, and I'll give it to anyone I want to. If you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give it to you. And Jesus said, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Jesus challenged him with a word straight away, and it's really quite amazing. Even in Samuel, there's a story there where Samuel's getting old, and this is in, I don't know, I'll read it a whole lot to you, but it's chapter 8. Samuel's a prophet. Now, God had set prophets up to be his voice to the people. And Samuel's getting old, and he's got two sons that are absolute nuff-nuffs. They just decided they're going to go their own way and do their own thing, sit on the throne of their own life. Didn't want to follow dad's ways, who was a godly man. So the people came to Samuel, and they said, Samuel, you're getting old, and you're not going to be around forever. And your sons are pretty rebellious. They're not walking in your ways. So I tell you what, why don't you appoint a king to rule over us? Well, that horrified Samuel. Samuel was like, whoa. And he goes away and he cries. He says, God, they've rejected me. And Samuel, God says, Samuel, they haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. And then, you know, they cried out and said, look, give us a king. You know what they said? We'll have a king to rule over us like the other nations. We want to do it like who? Like the world. We want to do it like the world. God, we don't need you to tell us what to do. We'll do it like the rest of the world does. Give us a king to rule over us. And so Samuel and God have a bit of interaction, and finally God says to Samuel, there's a guy going to come. I'm going to send him to you. He's the son of a guy in somewhere else. He's a Benjaminite. And I'm not reading the whole story. But finally, Saul meets up with Samuel. Or Samuel meets up with Saul. And I want you to actually take notice of this particular scripture here. And it's in Samuel 9, 1, verses 1 to 2. There was a man of Benjamin, the son of, or his name was Kish, and he was the son of da-da-da-da-da. He was a man of wealth, but he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. Whoa, good looking. What was that portraying? Who was good looking? Yeah, who thought he was good looking? This Samuel, Saul was a little bit different back then because he was still young. He was a handsome man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. What? What's this look like to you? Is this a bit of a reproduction or what? A good-looking guy is actually on the scene. And then this part annoys me. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than anyone else in the land. Rake, come here, please. I'm not quite there, am I? But from his shoulders upwards, he's taller than everybody else. So he's a pretty tall guy. Everyone else in the land, he could stand there and just keep an eye on them all, you know? But you know what that spoke of? Thanks, mate. Where's our major strength come from? Where's our wisdom and thinking come from? This man was dependent on human wisdom and human strength. Wow. Wow. Not on God. You know, it was interesting when the people said to Samuel, give us a king. God gave him Saul. Saul, I'll teach you a lesson. God's smarter than we are. Saul gets given to them as the king. God says, I'll find someone that will teach you a lesson. And God gave them Saul. Be careful what you ask for. I'm serious. Yeah, give us a king. Okay, Saul, take over. And it was says it's rather interesting the way it all worked out and panned out. And the Lord revealed to Samuel, tomorrow I will send a man from Benjamin and you shall anoint him to be king over my people Israel. Yes, he'll save them from the Philistines because I've seen their cry come to me. And then when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, here's the man of whom I spoke to you. It is he who shall restrain my people. What? What? I thought he was going to be king and rule over them. You know, God said he'll restrain them. Bind them. He'll tie them up. He'll keep them restricted. What type of life do you want if you want to go on your own life and your own way? Do it like the world. Depend on human wisdom and human strength and follow the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God will even support it to some degree if you're silly enough to want it. That's what happened here. That's what happened here. They cried out so much that God just says, there's your king. Do the best you can with this guy. He's going to restrain my people. Whoa. You know, if we get off in our own strength, how restrained are we? How held back are we? How tied down are we? How bound are we? How restricted are we by the things of this life when God's not in control? We cannot sit on the throne of our own life and expect everything to go right for us. God, they wanted a king. God gave them one. Boy, were they restrained. You know, it's quite incredible that right from Genesis, when they wanted what Satan had tempted them with, was their independence, not their dependence. You know, real freedom is not in independence. Real freedom is in dependence on God. Amen? You think we get independence, and boy, do we get independence. We get into a lot more trouble than that too. We get into everything. But when we're in God, we are dependent on him. And the greatest liberties, the greatest freedoms, the greatest provisions, the greatest strength, the greatest peace, the greatest joy is because we have our dependence in him. Oh, it's so good to know our God. So good to know our God. And all of that that was stolen from us back in those days, God had a restoration plan for us to overcome the deceits and the lies that were implanted in the human race way back in the garden. And God said, I've got a plan B for you. Not that it was plan B, because the Bible says the Lamb of God was slain before when? Before the foundation of the world. So God, in his foreknowledge, sitting outside of time, looked at this creation from beginning to end, and he knew from the beginning that he would make man, and man would be deceived and fall. He knew that they would need a Savior, and he knew through that time that he would bring to birth a church that would have a purpose and a plan in the eternal destiny of mankind and this planet. Wow! And the book of Romans says this. Paul says, to me was shown a mystery. A mystery. Who likes mysteries? I love mysteries. But this mystery was a mystery man had never, ever seen, comprehended, thought of, or knew about. This mystery says, to this end, that even to the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. We've got a job to do in declaring that God is the only true God on the throne. Why didn't God turn around and say to Satan, you're finished, man, obliterated? Possibly, every dictator does that. Every dictator takes that to his opposition. You challenge them, they kill you. They'll get you out of the way. It's easy. And then there's the eternal question. I wonder if that guy might have been right. I wonder if he would have been a better leader than him. But we'll never know. If you look at it from that perspective, now this is just my mind going crazy again. But if you look at it from that perspective, how could God have ever been justified as the one true God if all of his opposition had just been obliterated and there was no justification of his position as God through an independent jury? You know, that's you and me. Every angel, every demon, every other spirit probably could have had the question, wonder if the devil was ever right. Wonder if Lucifer was ever right. But you know something? Through the blood of Jesus, he's been proved futile, stupid, proved lost, proved beaten. And you know something? That through that name, Jesus, which we have sung so much about today, through that power and authority given to us in that name, Jesus, comes the joy that we have in saying, God, you are the great God. You are the I Am. You are the one true God. You are King Eternal. You are Lord Eternal. And you know who's listening? every principality and power that we are witnessing to, that by the church might be made known the manifold wisdom of God. Oh, come on, that's shouting ground. We got so much given to us in Jesus' name that we actually are justifying the courts of heaven being in our midst. That's where the glory of God comes down to this earth. Wow. You know, Jesus, after the resurrection, when he was on the road to Emmaus and he came down and he sat down with them, and he said to the disciples and those there, he said, when he was eating with them, he said, "Do not leave Jerusalem." Now, this was when he was with the disciples. He says, "Stay in Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he's promised, as I told you before." This was all part of the plan. John baptized in water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept saying to him, "Lord, has the time come for you to restore the kingdom again to Israel?" Imagine, like, if I was Jesus, I would say, "Are you thick or what?" They still had this thinking that after Saul had been made king, they went into bondage. They went into slavery. They lost the glory of the Solomon kingdom and the era of David and all that great era that they had as a nation. And they thought this Messiah was going to come as a great deliverer, set them free from the captivity of all their enemy soldiers and the enemy, and give the kingdom back to Israel. And Israel was going to then be once in its former glory or even better and go on with this wonderful life that we had under a king. And I thought Jesus was going to do that. They missed the mark. They missed the mark. They're looking at in the natural still. They're looking at it in the natural. Jesus had to then recorrect them and say, "Hang on a minute. It's got nothing to do with that. The Lord, your Father in heaven, is not going to give you what is in his time and in his plan. And it's none of your business," is basically what Jesus said to them. They missed the mark. Back in the earlier days when the disciples were with Jesus, he got 70 of them to go out. And he said, "Go out two by two." And he said, "Cleanse the lepers and heal the sick and do this and do that and preach in my name." And they went out and did it. But first he said, "Receive you the Holy Spirit." And interesting, that terminology there was the, T-H-E, definite article, in front of Holy Spirit. And out they went. And they did wondrous things. They came back rejoicing. "Jesus, we're amazed. Even demons are subject to us in your name." He says, "Don't worry about that. Just rejoice that your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life." That's incidental. But they had the Holy Spirit with them, working in and through them when they went out two by two. But was that enough? Was that enough? No. You see, there was more to come. There was far more to come. And the fact that man had capitulated back in the Garden of Eden and given the authority over their lives to the devil, God was wanting to restore a new authority, a new level of authority. Firstly and foremostly, he gave them a taste of it. And that authority that they gave them was, in the Greek, it's a word called exousia, which is power interpreted in the Bible, but it's power only translated, or it's really authority. There's an authority in the Holy Spirit that we all need to have. There is an authority that God wants us to have that restores us back to being who we need to be in Christ. That authority is paramount. But it's not all that Christ Jesus had for us. It's not all that was in God's plan. When he turned around and he said, "You wait in Jerusalem until you are endued with power." Now, earlier on, he said, "I've given you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy." Both of those words there, power, were, "I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the authority of the enemy." Then he says, "Stay in Jerusalem until you're endued with dunamis," dynamic power, where we get our word dynamite, explosive power, power that is generating power and authority that's different, something that makes things happen. I heard a story on in fact, it was funny, the other day I borrowed Lexi's car and she's got this tape going there and the guy told a story. He says, and he was talking on power and authority, or authority and power and dunamis. And he said, I was on a bus, left Glasgow, heading 300 miles down into England to preach a meeting the next morning. It was an overnight trip. He said there was a passenger in the bus who was a bit inebriated, and he was annoying other passengers. And he was being a pain to everybody. And people moved away from him and moved away. The bus driver went up to him and said, sir, you have to get off my bus. And the guy just stared out the window and took no notice of the driver. The driver took him by the shoulder and he just shrugged the shoulder off. And so the driver goes back and the guy keeps annoying people. So he goes back, sir, you've got to get off my bus. You are disturbing other passengers. I want you to get off my bus. The guy didn't take any notice. So the driver gets back in the seat and drives down the road, pulls off at the next exit and pulls up in front of a building with a blue sign on it. You know what that would be, wouldn't it? No, Mr. Plod was in there. I mean, Dave was in there. And as he pulled up there, the driver gets out, walks inside and comes out with two big burly policemen. That's him. Sir, come with us. We want you off this bus. Looks out the window and totally ignores them. The shoulder goes grabbed. It's grabbed, but this time it couldn't get shrugged away. Out of the seat, boom, and off the bus. Now, the bus driver had authority, but the policeman had dunamis. They had power. And that's what God wants of us. He doesn't just want us to have authority without power, without the ability, the anointing of the Holy Spirit to bring things into being. And you know something? Authority without power is futility. Think about it. A lot of people in this world want authority. They want to be in charge. They want to be, you know, funny, it's there are positions of authority in this world that really annoy me. And most people that fill them are people that couldn't make it in a Sunday school picnic. It really, but somehow or way they worm their way into these positions and they get some little bit of authority and they wield a big stick. You notice that? There's people, they wield a big stick because, I'm in charge here. And you think, okay, all I want is, and they just want to wield the stick. I don't know what it is about this sort of authority without real authority. It's plastic authority, you know? It's sad, but power without authority is dangerous. So authority without power is futility. Authority without power is dangerous. And if we have just a level of authority that we have only learned minimally from God's word, and I'm not demeaning this, don't take me wrong, but so many Christians know they can pray to God and they say things like, "Ah, Lord, if it's your will, please do this and please do that in Jesus' name, amen." And they've taken a snippet of what God wanted them to have. But if you go into your word and say, "Father, your word says in the name of Jesus that you will meet my need according to your riches in glory. Father, I believe your word is true in my life. In the name of Jesus, Lord God, I thank you for all that you have for me and I receive it by faith." Now, sometimes we go to God stupidly and say, "God, I want this, I want that, and I want that." Now, that's not what God wanted for us. But God did want us to depend on him totally. But he's put it in the word for us to build our faith and see it in the Spirit, by the Spirit of God, and pray prayers that are effective in the name of Jesus, not futile prayers. And so many people pray prayers that God can't answer, and it frustrates me. Not in here. Thank God we're a little deeper than that. But, you know, oh, my goodness, I've been in churches, and someone will get up and pray, and I'm thinking, "God, what are you going to do with that?" Nothing. True. You can't. So many things that it's like a wish list. They're bringing, like, you may as well be talking to Santa Claus in some of the cases I've heard. Crazy. And Santa Claus can't do anything and God won't do anything because there's no faith in it. And the real, true, dynamic faith of the Spirit of God is only enacted by the power, dunamis of the Spirit combined with the authority of the name of Jesus. And you know, when the name of Jesus comes into a Christian's life, combined with the power of the Holy Spirit, what God has said, I'm restoring to you everything the devil stole back in the garden, the dominion you are supposed to have in your life, the ruling and reigning with Christ Jesus as we were supposed to have in him, being seated in heavenly places in him that was lost, everything in that relationship that Adam first had with God that was taken away from him and destroyed through that lie of the devil that they submitted to was taken from them completely. They lost their dominion. They lost their authority. They lost their relationship. They lost their in touch with God, even to the point where God came into the garden and said, Adam, where are you? Not because he didn't know Adam was hiding behind a bush, but because Adam's relationship with him had been severed. And Adam, where are you? What have you done? And Jesus came, that name Jesus, that name above every other name, that powerful name that we can come to the throne of grace in to find help in time of need, is not just a 10-4 over and out at the end of a prayer. It invokes the whole courts of heaven and all of heaven's resources on our behalf when it is prayed with the power and the authority of the Holy Spirit. Wow. There's a lot in that. It can be abused and misused, yes, like a lot of other things. But I'm telling you, if you follow the guidelines in the Word of God, and if you understand God's heart in the situation, and it becomes your heart in the situation, then you don't get in the way. The problem with a lot of people is they're praying and saying, God, do this and do that. And do the. Hang on a minute, he's Lord. I've never seen anybody walk into the Lord's house and say, Lord, I want you to get my breakfast, get my tea, do this, do. No, no, the Lord says, hey, tea time, or rings a bell. He doesn't even yell. Oh, it's the tea bell. And they are at the Lord and Master's beck and call. We've been given the name of Jesus and operate in his authority, at his call, at his direction. And if the Holy Spirit is not directing that in our lives through the dynamic power of the indwelling Holy Spirit in us, we could just go off in a tangent. Guard it with all your life. It's precious. It's valuable. It's God-given. It's a great gift, and it's exactly what God wants for us. And so when Jesus came back and told them that to wait for the power, to wait for the dynamic, he opened the eyes of their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. This is on the road back from Emmaus. And he said, it is written and necessary for Christ to have suffered and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remissions of sin should be preached in his name among all nations. And it's interesting, when you look at it in the English Standard Version, it says, and that, I'll read it in English Standard, that repentance and remissions of sin should be preached in the authority of his name among the nations. You know, we can go out there and try and witness for people and just talk to them about Jesus. But I tell you what, take the authority of his name with you when you go. Yeah, take the authority of his name. I was in Dalesford yesterday and walking up the main street, and I'm looking at it, I'm thinking, this place has a bit of change atmosphere lately. You go around the back street of Dalesford, there's about 19 churches around the blocks. They're everywhere. Monuments to past glory, as I would say, in most cases. But I do know there's some really good witness in Dalesford. I do know that there are some people of God wanting to win that country, that city for the Lord God. It did go through a period some years ago where it was a total demonic capital of the country. It was terrible. And a guy I know was a courier. And he went up the main street of Dalesford and he had carrying a box. And he took it into the store that he was delivering it to, got it signed for, walked out, went to walk back to his car. And this guy approached him and says, you don't belong in this town. You better get out of here. And he looked at him and says, I belong anywhere in the name of Jesus, and no one like you can stop me. And the guy fell flat on the ground. Got up and ran like a jackrabbit. Wow. Now, when you see the name of Jesus, that's the name we carry. That's the authority and power in action. That's the boldness that we have to have in Christ Jesus. And if we've got authority without the boldness and the power of the Spirit, would we capitulate at that? Sorry, sir, I'm out of here. No, he took the authority of the name of Jesus into that situation and nullified what was going on in that place. Lek and I were amazed at the change in the atmosphere in Dalesford yesterday. We were there 5 years ago and I thought, man, this place needs Jesus. Yesterday, I went, wow, what happened? But there's a couple of great churches started up there. They're praying for that nation. Oh, glory to God. They are believing God for a change. What are we doing here in Gisborne? Why are we praying? Because we're believing for a change. What have we got to do it with? The name of Jesus. The power of the Spirit. And we're believing God for people's lives to be transformed by that same name as you and I once were also. Do not ever take that name lightly. Know your authority from God's words. Pray effectively in Jesus' name. You know, it's so funny sometimes when you see these crazy movies. Now, I don't know how real these are. But when you see things that are portraying how can I say this politely? I don't think I can. But you see priests or people coming into situations where there's obviously a demonic type activity with a crucifix and they go, ha, 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 ha. What are the demons going to do with that? Don't hit me with your stick, please. No. Nothing in the way of anything apart from the name of Jesus can actually nullify what the devil's doing in people's lives. There are people out there that need Jesus. There are people out there that need salvation. There are people out there crying for something and they don't know what. And they're looking for answers. And unfortunately, people are giving them answers in the wrong direction sometimes. And we have to be God's ambassadors in this world with the name of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. We preached a couple of weeks ago on repentance. We've preached on baptism when we saw people get baptized. But then Paul said in the book of Acts, when they first asked, what should we do? He said, repent, be baptized, and you'll receive the Holy Spirit. And you know something, the Holy Spirit, dynamic power, and you will receive. He didn't say the Holy Spirit. He said, and you will receive Holy Spirit. I can't talk like that. Jewish man, but you will receive Holy Spirit. Whenever the scriptures wanted to speak of the person of the Holy Spirit, like Jesus said, receive ye the Holy Ghost, the person of the Holy Spirit was with them. And in every instance of salvation, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. We receive the person of the Holy Spirit in our lives at salvation. He is there to guide, teach, and help us. But he wants to empower us. And when the outpouring that came that Jesus talked about, don't go out in that authority. Don't go out in your own strength. Don't move yet. You're not ready. Tarry in Jerusalem until you receive Holy Spirit. That's the empowerment that God wants us to have. And Jesus said, repent. Or Paul said, repent, be baptized, and you will receive the gift of Holy Spirit. The disciples that they came up at one time and they were saying they were finding certain disciples and they said, we've never heard whether there'd be any Holy Spirit. He says, what baptism were you baptized under? John's. They had a faithfulness. But then they were told there was Holy Spirit above and beyond, baptized in and followed on. And you know, that empowerment is what God wants for every born-again believer, to have a authority and a dunamis, having the power and the authority, having the authority with the power with the authority to function in his name. And that comes with so many benefits. It comes with God saying to us, caution there, you know, there's a lot that goes along with his Holy Spirit and he wants to teach us, guide us, lead us, direct us. We have to be prepared for God to do that. We can come into situations that we have no earthly answer for. Are we going to depend on human wisdom and human strength? Are we going to say we want to do it like the world? Let's call in a counselor. And there's nothing wrong with counseling, but sometimes we need Jesus. Most times we also need Jesus. And you know, we need to believe God for his power to change the lives and hearts of men and women permanently for his glory. We'll continue on with this Holy Spirit. very soon. But as of today, we pray effectively in that name. And Father, I thank you for the power and the authority we have in the name of Jesus. I pray, Lord God, that it will be beyond our natural understanding and knowledge and human wisdom and human strength. But Father God, that each and every one of us in this place will be empowered by your Spirit to be effective, as Jesus said that we needed to preach in the power and the authority of your name, Jesus. We will walk in that name. We will talk in that name. We will act in that name, Father God. We're dependent on you. Lord, I pray today that each and every one of us will seek your face far more intensely, far more honestly, far more than we can ever ask or think beyond what we're doing. That, Lord God, you would empower us. We can't take this world for Jesus without your Holy Spirit. We can't win this town. We can't witness to our neighbors. We can't talk to others effectively. Lord God, we're dependent on you intently. And I'm asking, Father God, that each one of us would come to this understanding of our desperate need for you. Our desperate cry is for you to empower us, Lord God, to give us understanding, to give us wisdom, to give us insight. And that, Lord God, as we walk out of this place and we're walking through this world, that, Lord, as you're leading and directing us, Father, we would walk in the authority of the name of Jesus with the power to deliver what you want us to deliver into the hearts and lives of men and women. Lord, I'm asking for an anointing of power to come upon each one of us, an anointing, Lord God, that just sets us so apart for you that we will know that we will know that we will know that, Lord, it's nothing of us but all of you that is what we need to bring this place into subjection to you. Thank you, Lord, that you've brought back what the devil stole from us. But I'm asking, Father, today that we would get a greater understanding of the level of authority we have in that name, Jesus, and the level of power made available to us by your Spirit to bring that authority and power knit together for the effectiveness of your kingdom in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you for that, Lord God. Thank you for that, Lord God. Thank you, Father. Lord, as we read your word, I'm asking for your Spirit to illuminate the words on the pages in new light, in new depth, in new meaning, in new understanding. Thank you for the truths that are in there that we haven't yet seen. The inexhaustible revelation of yourself to us. Father, we want to know you more. Lord Jesus, we want to see you in more of everything. But Holy Spirit, you're the one that illuminates. You're the one that leads. You're the one that guides us into all truth. We surrender to your unction, direction, and leading right now. Help us, help us, help us. You are sent as a comforter and helper. We're desperate for you to help us, to empower us. We can't do it ourselves. We realize and recognize our own inabilities. So we're more and more dependent on you right now in the name of Jesus.